Go ahead and turn it to 2 Samuel 8. What I want to talk to you about today is victory. I don't know about you, but I look around the world around me, especially here in America, and I don't think there's anything that we celebrate more in our country other than victory. I mean, if you think about it, you go to Rose Bowl parades and Thanksgiving Day parades and all these things, and what we're celebrating isn't just the holiday. What we're celebrating is, even the slogan of some candidates, America's greatness, right? The victory that we have as America. Think about teams that you've been on. I've wrestled and ran track and played football and done sports in my day. Perhaps you have too. If you have never done sports, you still are familiar with the term, let's put a W on the board, or in this case, a V. But as I look at our world today, it seems I see a whole lot of hardship. Do you? I think there's so many of us that feel like the victory is so far removed from us. If you're anything like me, I struggle with defeat. I struggle with defeat in my marriage, the way that I treat my wife. I struggle with defeat in my parenting, the way that I treat my children. I struggle with defeat in the way that I pastor and shepherd a flock. For you, maybe you struggle with, just like I do, that's my job, right? You struggle with defeat in your own job place, if you're living up to those expectations. Not only that, but I feel like we often struggle with victory in our own finance realm, in our own self-esteem realm. There's so many areas in our life I feel like that we so desire victory. And we've grown up in a culture that says things like, if you're not first, you're last. And we've bought into that. And we try so hard to be victorious on our own. Well, as I hope that you're going to see in 2 Samuel chapter 8, that there is a victory. And not only is there a victory, but this victory is absolutely sure, without any means of defeat, promised not only for today or tomorrow or next year, and we sure hope that 2021 is a year of victory, don't we? But this promise is a promise of victory for all time. And I hope, and my prayer is for today's message, that we would see how we can have the same victory today that King David had thousands of years ago. And his victory and our victory come by the same means. So let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, we want victory. I want victory. I know that these folks who are gathered here today or who are listening to this message want victory. So I pray that you would prepare our hearts and our minds this day to not only hear your word of victory, but also receive that word of victory. And then lastly, to apply that word of victory to our very own lives. We thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit so that we might hear and apply. We praise you and thank you in your son's name. Amen. So 2 Samuel 8, no surprise, comes right on the heels of 2 Samuel 7, right? And also, by the way, right before 2 Samuel 9, go figure, right? But the reason I bring that up is this. Remember last week, if you weren't here last week, what we talked about was the ark was being brought by David, okay? And then there were some issues with that. Bad things happen, but he still brought it in, and it was a time of worship. It was a time of setting up his kingdom. It was a great time of praise, okay? And then this chapter, because we're not going to go through the whole thing, every single verse, I'm gonna hit the high points. Chapter 8 is a short chapter, but the main thrust of the whole chapter is found in two verses, and I forgot to put them on my notes. One is 8:14, the other one I think is 8:6. You don't need to go there yet. We'll figure it out. If I'm wrong, it'll be up there in just a second. But that's the main thrust. And what you're going to see in this chapter is that David goes to battle. And he goes to battle not just once. He goes to battle many, many times. And I think as it says in 6, am I right? Yay. Aren't you glad that I knew that for today? 2 Samuel 8:6. You have it highlighted up there. And the Lord gave victory to David wherever he went. That's the main thrust of this chapter. How do I know that? Because it repeats this same phrase twice here and then also in verse 14, which is the one that I have written down. And so here's the, I have 5 points for you for this sermon, okay? We're going to move quick, so buckle up. Are you ready? First point, with God, the victory is sure. Do you see that in the text? Both in 6 and 14, that is the crux of this whole message. That is the crux of what God was showing David. That is why the recorders of 2 Samuel 8 wrote it here, and also in Chronicles, where they also have this similar story, is this, and the Lord gave victory to David wherever he went. So the first point is, with God, the victory is sure. Look, for generations, Israel has been afflicted. Think about it. Firstly, you have Abraham. Well, if we go all the way back, right? Genesis, the affliction in the garden. The enemy of God's creation crept his way in and sought to deceive. And, let's not make this mistake, by their own sinful hearts, they were drawn away to what they thought was better than God. And from Genesis chapter 3, God's victory was told because there's going to be a snake crusher. And then if you fast forward, then you have the people during Noah's time where everybody was doing whatever they want. Fast forward some more, you got Abraham, who was drawn into a nation that he never knew anything about. And then you have Joseph, who's slung into prison by his brothers. And yet somehow, out of all that, a people are preserved. And then you move forward to Moses, who had to contend with a wicked king whose heart was hardened and whose sole purpose on this creation was to afflict Israel so that they would have a story to tell their children and their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren about this truth. Victory with God is sure. And then you have Joshua. And it's him and Caleb only as they're going into this promised land, the land promised to Abraham before they even went into Egypt. And they're the only two that come back with the report, yeah, I think we can take them. Everybody else is like, we look like grasshoppers to these people. It feels like me when I stand next to some of you. If you're from Dutch heritage, I'm sure you understand where that comes from, right? I'm just a lowly little Hungarian, just a little mouse of a man. But that's okay. Because the victory doesn't need to come from me. Because Scripture says here, and this is David, and of course, we see this originally, same scenario with David when he fought his giant Goliath. And the guy went out with a sling and some stones. And he tells King Saul, before he even goes, the same God, you remember this? Of course you do. The same God who gave me victory over the bear and the lion is going to be the God who's going to give me the victory over this giant, pompous Gentile who's cursing our God. Amen. Right? I'll train you guys. We'll get there. It's okay. It's all right. Maybe you can put it on the screen back there and prompt them if you want sometimes. So for generations, Israel has been afflicted. Do you hear this? For generations. And David is going to go out, and he's going to receive the victory. This is the whole point that they elected a king for. Do you remember? We want a king who's going to fight our battles. That's what they said to them. And so do you long for peace? Do you feel weary for the fight? And so I want to say, look to Jesus, who holds the victory for you. So if you hear nothing else from this message, nothing else, which I hope that you do, or if you're listening to this online, and this is as far as you can get through before the babies start crying or before, you know, the pot bubbles over, whatever it is that you've got going on in your world, understand this. Hebrews 10, 12 through 13 says, "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for the time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet." What that means is Jesus paid the penalty, won the war, and is now just sitting back waiting to collect his reward, which is you and I. And so the first point is a very simple point. With God, the victory is sure. Second point. If we move forward one verse to 2 Samuel 8:15, it said, "So David reigned over all Israel, and David administered justice and equality to all his people." And so David was a good king. David was a man after God's own heart, right? We hear that in other places. We know that to be true by how his life has worked out so far. Isn't it cool? How you know what would be interesting to me? Because I often think to myself, oh, I wish I could be like David, or I wish I could be like Paul, or I wish I could be like whatever, right? The heroes of the Bible. We have the vantage point of seeing their whole life written out before us. Do not sell yourselves short. What if somebody from God's perspective could write your life out for other people to read? Do not think that you are any less loved, less cared for, less ministered over than somebody like David or Paul or whoever is your hero from Scripture. That was just a side one. That one's free. Let's get back to where we're going, right? So David reigned over Israel. David administers justice and equality over his people. David was a good king. Second point is this: victory for God's kingdom depends upon his moral conditions being fulfilled. I'll repeat that if you're a note taker. Victory for God's kingdom depends upon his moral conditions being fulfilled. What do I mean by that? David was a good king. He reigned with justice. He reigned with equity, meaning he treated people the way that they should be treated. He ruled rightly. He ruled with the standard of God's statutes. He sought to uphold the moral code God had given. The fact of the matter is, David was blessed by God because of his obedience to him. And if you know your Bible well, you're going to raise your hand and you're going to say, wait a minute, Pastor, what about three chapters from now? And I'm going to say, we'll get there. Hold your horses. There was repentance, okay? So that's still obedience in recognizing failure and asking for forgiveness and in being reconciled, okay? So I stand behind my statement that David was blessed by God because of his obedience to him. And then look at the history of the patriarchs again. This is what Scripture teaches us. He gives them the Ten Commandments by Moses, right? And then even the Torah, the first five books that was written by Moses, you have the story of Abraham. Probably one of the most famous stories out of all Scripture. Abraham, our forefather, who has to sacrifice Isaac. Remember, this is the son of whom the promise was given. By your offspring, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. This dude is old, Scripture tells us, right? He already tries to take it in his own hands with the servant from Egypt. That does not work out well. God rebukes that. Now he has this son of his old age, Isaac. And God tells him to bring him up on a mountaintop and sacrifice him. I would love to stand before you today and proclaim that I have that kind of faith, I would be lying. I can't imagine how difficult that test of faith would have been. I pray to God that I never have to experience anything like that, and I also pray to God that if I ever do have to experience anything like that, that he would give me the grace by his Holy Spirit to pass that test also. But the fact of the matter is, Scripture says Abraham's faith was attributed to him as righteousness. Because Abraham, I know the Bible, right? Like, yeah, he went to Egypt and he slept with this other woman. Like, he took things. I get that. I understand. But I stand behind my statement. It is because of his faith that God attributed it to him to his righteousness. So here's the point that I'm trying to make, right? Should we seek to, because victory in the kingdom depends upon his moral conditions being fulfilled. Should we then, therefore, seek to fulfill these moral conditions? Yes, absolutely. But here's where I want to guard your heart from. If you're anything like me, at times, you don't fulfill those moral conditions. And so at those times, Satan or your own conscience, if it's directed by the Holy Spirit, right, convicts you. And often Satan will use that Holy Spirit-directed conscience conviction to then twist it and say, see, no victory for you. But here's the thing. Does David's victory ultimately depend on his own moral conditions? No, because of Christ. David's great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson, or however that works out in Matthew and Luke with those genealogies, his grandson would be the one who is going to be promised to him. Remember, we talked about this last week. He sets this throne up forever. This grandson would not only be the promised king, but the victorious Messiah. And so the reason, I hope this blows your mind, because God is outside of space and time and sovereign over all events. The reason why chapter 8 says twice that God gave David victory wherever he went was ultimately because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Because if it wasn't for that, David would be as wicked as any of these Gentile nations that he's going after, because he would not have a right relationship before God. So rest assured when I tell you that victory for God's kingdom depends upon his moral conditions being fulfilled, that is absolutely 100% true. But it's absolutely 100% true that Jesus has had that moral command fulfilled on your behalf. Look at Scripture in 2 Corinthians 5:21, where it says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become," you finish it for me, "the righteousness of God." Do you see the victory was fulfilled on your behalf? Justification. Here's a little 50-cent thing that you can do for fun if you ever want. So justification is just as if we had never sinned, right? We're justified. But justification is also just as if we had always obeyed. I hope. That's another. You can put that one on the screen if you want. Okay. Third point. Are you ready? We're moving. Third point. I struggled with point three. I'm going to give you 2.3s, and then we'll tie them together, okay? So though God's enemies are legion, many, their goals in opposing him are singular, are one. Or the second part of this, it's kind of like a Rocky Bullwinkle episode, right? Didn't they do like one title and then, or blah, blah, blah. If you're too young for Rocky and Bullwinkle, I'm sorry. Anyway, though God's enemies are legion, their goals in opposition to him are one. Secondarily, no matter the foe, all your enemies are defeated the same way. So let me say both of those in one way. Whatever it is that you're battling this morning, it might be different than what I'm battling, right? All of our enemies, whatever that enemy is, whatever it is that each one of us are battling might be look a little differently. All of them are not only one in purpose, because Scripture says in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And so that's what all of those demons, right, in our lives, all those sins that we fight against, all the flesh that we seek to put to death, because the new man is here, all of those have the same purpose, which is to steal and kill and destroy, which means all of those have the same purpose, which is to steal our victory, to deny the victory, to not recognize the victory. But in 2 Samuel 8:12, which is the verse that I'm getting this from, it says, "From Edom, Moab, the Ammonites, Philistines, Amalek, and from the spoil of Hadadzer." What does that mean to you? These are all different people groups who are all enemies of God for various reasons. The Edomites come from Jacob and Esau. Esau's descendants are the Edomites. So the promise was given to Jacob, not Esau, because he was hungry, right? Bummer for that, right? But his offspring are now against Israel. In fact, they go against them as they're coming out of Egypt into the promised land. Moab, right? Noah messes up with his two daughters. He sins, and there's these two people groups, the Moabites and the Ammonites. Maybe it's the Amorites. You can double check me on that. Sorry about that. Anyway, those people groups, the Philistines, the Amalekites. Amalek is the king over the Amalekites. Do you remember them? And of course you remember the Philistines. That's where Goliath came from. Are you seeing the pattern here? All of these are, yes, different national people groups or whatever you want to call them, right? But every single one of them, their sole purpose that Satan is using is that they would deny the victory over Genesis 3:15, that out of this seed the snake crusher would come, that out of the throne of David the king would reign. And so whether you're battling addiction or marital issues or depression or anxiety or anger, whatever it is that you're battling, I'm here to tell you today and to reassure you today and look around and ask, because some of these folks who are here will testify to the truth of this. You can have victory in Christ. Even though his enemies are legion, even though they come through all different shapes and sizes and names, all of them are defeated in the same way, and that's by Christ on the cross, whose vicarious atonement purchased you. You're getting there. Good. Good. And so it doesn't matter if we're talking politics, if we're talking media, if we're talking just the masses, if we're talking people groups or singular organizations. Jesus, who is one with the Father. On John 10:10, I didn't finish it because we weren't ready for it, but this is what it says. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy, but what's the second part of John 10:10? I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I don't know about you, that sounds like victory to me. Fourth point. Recognition is not the same as repentance, and silver cannot buy salvation. American Christianity, I think, in a lot of churches around America, has been so watered down. So watered down. We love to hear about the Jesus who heals, about the Jesus who feeds, about the Jesus who clothes. We love to hear about our best life right now. We love to hear about how God's going to bless the seed that we sow. And I'm not saying that obviously there's truth in those things because we see them in God's word. 2 Samuel 8:9-10. We have to recognize that recognition is not the same as repentance, and silver cannot buy salvation. Look at 2 Samuel 8:9-10. We have the story of, after all these victories, a king of another nation comes to David, well, sends his son to go see King David, to ask about his health and to bless him. That's what the text says. Ask about his health and to bless him. And he also brings with him silver and gold. And in the part that's highlighted, what does it say? Because he had fought against Hadadezer and defeated him. Why? For Hadadezer had often been at war with Toi. Have you heard the statement, the enemy of my enemy is my friend? This is what's happening here. Do you think that Toi really cares about the health of David and his welfare? Let me paint it to you a different way. Do you think that there's people in churches, perhaps even in this room right now, that really honestly care about the kingdom of God going forward? Or do they care more about how they look to their neighbors or the people sitting in pews with them? Do you think King Toi really cares about David's kingdom and his kingdom being blessed and his kingdom being grown and how David the king is honored? Now, don't get me wrong. When I say recognition is not the same as repentance and silver cannot buy salvation, we also need to recognize the rightness of what Toi is doing here. Toi is recognizing God's blessing in David. Toi is bringing homage to pay homage to David and therefore to David's God. We should recognize and praise Jesus and bring tithes and offerings to King Jesus because of what he's done. So let me point out a different way, right? Because Jesus has defeated the enemy that we so often fight with and seem to never be able to defeat ourselves, it is right that we would come and pay homage to and bring gifts and offerings out of thanksgiving to that king who defeated this evil, wicked force that we could not do ourselves. That is absolutely and utterly right. And so this point has, you know, a double-edged sword. Recognition is not the same as repentance. But you can't truly have repentance without recognition. Silver can't buy salvation. But the fact of the matter is, what? Why should the man gain the whole world but lose his soul? Matthew 15:7-8, Jesus talks to the religious elite of that day, and he says, "You hypocrites, Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And so the question I want to ask you this morning is this. One question is this. Are you honest with Christ? Are you honest with your salvation by him? Or are you paying lip service? Because although we're 2,000 years some removed from this statement that Jesus made to the scribes and the Pharisees, we are living in an America who does this, who will meet in these massive buildings with an amazing band, with a great go-get-em message from the pulpit, and Monday through Saturday, nothing is different. Please, I beg you, as someone who loves you, please do not let that be said of you. The stakes are way too high. Jesus will come back, and to some he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. And as I've told you before, you're probably sick of me saying it, that is the statement that saved my soul, because I grew up understanding church truths. I had recognition, and it was not repentance. And this is why we need to look to Jesus, who is not only the author, but the perfecter of this faith, who we can recognize and cling to and not be put to shame because he is victorious. Last point. This one is exciting. Are you ready? I hope that you are. Sometimes I struggle like delivering the right tone of message because my voice, I can't control it. It's weird. Fifth point, final point. Those who labor faithfully in this kingdom, right? Those who labor faithfully receive a faithful laborer's reward. I hope that if you get only two things, right, then the first thing is victory is sure in Christ and you need Christ. Second thing that I hope that you get is as we labor in this already not yet, because Jesus is already victorious, yet watch the news. This world, miserable, okay? And we're stuck in it right now. But the promise is one day he's coming back and he's going to change all this, make all things new, right? So that's the future promise. So we live in this already king, not yet fully established, right? So he's sitting on the throne with his feet on the footstool, waiting for the enemies. Those who labor faithfully receive a faithful laborer's reward. In 2 Samuel 8, 16 through 18, which is already up there, thank you for that, we see these things here, and I've highlighted some of these. These people, Joab and Zariah, was over the army. David put them over the army because they were faithful warriors, all right? Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilad, was recorder, meaning historian, right? Why? Because he was faithful in this. Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, were priests. Sariah was secretary. Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Sherethites and the Pelethites, and David's sons were priests. And so people were given positions of authority because of past faithfulness. Do you remember the parables? Do you remember where Jesus says to them about the people with talents, and you have these different levels of talents, and they come back to them, and they give a report about what they have done with what they have been given. And in the end, there's one who gets cast out because he does nothing with it, but the one right before that is the one who was given two talents. The one with two talents came forward, Matthew 25, 22 through 23, saying, Master, you delivered to me two talents. Here I have made two more. I've doubled it. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Read through those
that parable and understand that it doesn't matter if they were given all 10 talents or if they were just given the two, that if they were, and often when you hear about this sermon, the pastor, maybe you've been to different churches that have done this, usually who do they talk most about? That one poor schlub who did nothing and buried it in the ground. That's fine, right? Don't be that guy. But if you're not that guy, who should you be? Any of the other ones. Pick one. The 10 guy, the 5 guy, the 2 guy. Who cares? I don't care how many talents God has given you. What I want for you is to hear this at the end. You have been faithful over a little. Therefore, enter into the joy of your master. Are you kidding me? Is this not an amen moment? I hope that it is, because the victory has already been sure. We can work in such a way as knowing that we can't screw it up. I can preach terrible sermons every Sunday, and Jesus is already victorious, and his sanctification in your life will take place in spite of me. That's another place for an amen. I mean, I'll try not to preach terrible sermons, but the fact of the matter is, I can't screw it up. If you're saved, his victory is sure. If you're in his kingdom, and if he's given you only 2 talents, he expects you to be a faithful laborer with them. And then the good news is, if you are a faithful laborer, regardless of how things work out, some of you are going to have to be a faithful laborer through a long-term bodily illness. Some of you are going to have to be a faithful laborer through a marriage that is not the way it should be. Some of you are going to have to be a faithful laborer to raising children who will turn their backs and walk away from the faith. Some of you are going to have to be a faithful laborer in a environment, either in school or in work, that is completely hostile to anything that has to do with the gospel. But the truth of God's word is this, that those who labor faithfully will receive a faithful laborer's reward. That there will be a day that we will be given crowns around his throne. Crowns. As fellow heirs with Christ. If we co-labor. And the best news about that labor is that the end is already victorious, and he tells us, come and learn from me. Take my yoke, for my burden is light. Why? Because I've already won. And I'll give you rest. You see, here's the bottom line. In a society, in a culture that longs for victory, it's the same as when David was king. And the victory that you can have, and by the way, if you're in Christ, that you already have, is the same as David's victory. And it's from God. And so my prayer for you this morning is that that crown of thorns that was humiliating to one God-man would be a crown of victory to every one of us every single day from there forward into eternity. Let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you that ultimately we see victory comes only through God, which you have provided through Christ. Help us, Father, to live as a victorious people. And when we stumble and when we fall, guard our hearts and minds from the deception of the evil one who would then claim no more victory. For we know your word is true. And we know your promise says that all those who call on the name of Christ will be saved, and that none of us who put our hope in you will be put to shame. Thank you, Jesus, for your victory. Amen.